We turn in the Word of God tonight to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt there in the original is test. That God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This far we read the Word of God tonight. Our text is found in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. We are not finished yet with the patriarch Abraham. After the brief interlude that we considered last Sunday. We now go back to the life of Abraham in his later years. God had given to Abraham and Sarah a son, as he had promised them. One son, Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old when he was promised this son and given that son, Isaac. And Abraham was probably around 110 to 115 years old now. And we say that, of course, because it was probably between 10 years old and 15 years old that we find Isaac had now lived. That is, of course, a calculated guess, and it's based on the fact that he is called a lad in Genesis 22, and that word lad means boy. Now, that term can also refer to a young person, because the young servants that accompanied Abraham and Isaac on their journey to Mount Moriah were also considered lads or young men. So Isaac himself probably was not a little boy, and yet he was not very old either. Be that as it may, Isaac was in fact old enough, obviously, to carry the burden of wood upon his back. Several events had taken place now in the life of Abraham during the young period of Isaac's life. First of all, Abraham sent Ishmael, his son, with Hagar, the Egyptian woman, away. After Isaac had been weaned, we find that Abraham held a feast for Isaac. And at that feast, Ishmael was caught mocking Isaac. Not just any kind of mockery that we know that can take place, sad to say, between siblings, but Ishmael was mocking Israel, or mocking Isaac, for his faith in Jehovah. And for that reason, Sarah immediately told Abraham that he had to send Ishmael and his mother away. Though Abraham was loath to do this, Sarah was, in fact, right. Ishmael was wicked, and he had no right to the inheritance of the land of Canaan together with Isaac. So Abraham sent Hagar and her son on their way. The scriptural account in Genesis now turns our attention to Abraham, and that in relation to his son Isaac. Isaac, as we will find, was the sole heir of God's covenant and church, the covenant that God now established with Abraham and with Sarah, the sole heir to all of the promises that God had given to Abraham and Sarah. Once more, we are faced, of course, in our text with these promises that God gave to Abraham and now was going to pass along to Isaac. And we will need to make reference to them again tonight, therefore. But we will attempt anyway to be brief regarding them, since we have already considered them a number of times. But our text definitely points the church now of the New Testament to the importance of God's covenant, and that in the line of generations, Abraham and now Isaac. What we have in our text that perhaps sets it apart from all of the other accounts that are recorded for us here in Hebrews 11 is that God was placing Abraham specifically before a test. We're told that, of course, in the Word of God. We are told that in the Genesis account, God tempted or tested Abraham. Now, I realize that when God sends afflictions in our lives or some kind of a burden that we are called upon to bear, then that in a certain sense is a trial or a test of our faith too. And God's children receive all kinds of trials from that point of view. We know that well, don't we, from our own personal lives. There's not an individual or family sitting here that is not touched with a particular burden that the Lord calls them to bear, and those are trials. But our text is made up of an event that God used specifically aimed at Abraham to test, to put his faith on trial. Abraham, take your son Isaac and offer him up on an altar as a sacrifice to me. Abraham, take your knife in hand and slay your son and burn him on an altar as a sacrifice to me. Now that's quite a command of God to this old man and his only son. Besides, more was at stake, as we will find, than just killing his only son. So God is truly testing the faith of Abraham in the account before us tonight. And it's that test that we wish to consider tonight too. Abraham offers up Isaac. In the first place, what he did. Secondly, why he did it. And then finally, what he received. It must have been a quiet journey as Abraham, his son Isaac, and two young servants made their way to the base of Mount Moriah. God told Abraham to take with him his son Isaac for the purpose of offering a sacrifice to him in this mountain, where later the temple would be built. Abraham left the two young men at the foot of the mountain, while he and Isaac proceeded alone up the side of the mountain. Abraham placed the wood, as we mentioned, for the sacrifice on the back of his young son, the only son of his and Sarah's old age. He himself took the fire for the sacrifice and a knife and proceeded along the way. I say the journey must have been a quiet one because Abraham had a heavy heart. That sacrifice that he had to offer was that of his own son. God commanded him to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering to him. Abraham would have to lay Isaac on the altar and then slay him with that knife. Light the fire under that altar and then burn his son. Abraham did not rebel against God. This was his God, and he loved this God, the God who had entered into covenant with him and his children. Abraham knew that this God loved him too, and that God would not require something of him, Abraham, that was not, after all, for his good. So Abraham obeyed, believing that God could raise his son even from the dead. What made Abraham's burden the greater was that somewhere along that way up the mountainside of Mount Moriah, Isaac rather innocently asked his father, "Father, behold the wood and behold the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham could only answer his son with these words, "God will provide a lamb." No doubt, by the time the altar was made and the wood spread under the altar ready to be kindled, Abraham had to reveal to Isaac that he was going to be the sacrifice. And he took his son, his only son, and he bound him with a rope, and then he placed him upon that altar. Isaac lay quietly upon that altar while his father raised the knife into the air in order to plunge it into the heart of his beloved son. It was then that the voice of the angel of God was heard from heaven. "Abraham, Abraham." "Here am I, Lord." "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." That had been a test of the faith of that man, Abraham. And he had been led by faith also to obey. Now the angel said, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham then lifted up his eyes, we read in the account in Genesis 22, and saw a ram caught by his horns in a bush. And then taking it, he slew the ram in the place of his son and offered that as a sacrifice before God. Now, it's that event, of course, that the writer refers to in the passage that we have before us tonight. And as in all the accounts recorded in Hebrews, our attention is drawn in these verses to the faith of Old Testament believers. We need to consider Abraham's faith once again, but this time, however, in connection with a specific promise that God gave to Abraham with respect to that covenant that he had established with Abraham. As we have already found a number of times, there were several different promises that God gave to Abraham and Sarah. But this one specific promise of God to Abraham made this act of Abraham doubly difficult. As we well know, God had already at this point established his covenant with Abraham. That had been done already years prior to this. He spoke of it several times. In Genesis 15, we find that God ratified his covenant with Abraham by alone passing through those halves of those animals that Abraham cut and laid side by side with one another. But the covenant was not clearly spoken in just so many words to Abraham until we read of this in Genesis 17, verse 7. Again, a very familiar verse to us. "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, Abraham, and to thy seed after thee." Now, that's the words of God's covenant. That's the words of God's relationship of friendship and love and favor that he established with Abraham and Sarah. We've heard it often. Now we take note that in that covenant, God told Abraham that he would be the God not only of Abraham, but that he was going to be the God of the children of Abraham in their generations and establish an everlasting covenant with Abraham and with his children. That's important. Throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, God establishes his church and covenant in the line of continued generations. That's even true today. When God grafts his people with each new generation into his church and into his covenant, then God also promises those believers that he grafts into his church and covenant today that he will establish that covenant with their children in the line of their generations. So God told Abraham, the father of all believers now, God told Abraham this in Genesis 17, verse 2. "I will make my covenant between me and thee," and here's the promise, "and will multiply thee exceedingly." I will multiply your children, Abraham, exceedingly. And then in verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." That was the promise of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. "Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, And I will multiply you, Abraham, exceedingly. Nations of people are going to be born out of your children, Abraham. And according to this promise, we found that God gave to Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. Only one son. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly, Abraham. And he gives in their old age to Abraham and Sarah one son, Isaac. And their hopes and their dreams were set on this one son that God gave to them. Out of him, after all, God would fulfill that promise of his covenant to them. Out of Isaac, God would call his seed. And the writer to the Hebrews calls our attention in particular to that promise in verse 18. Of whom, of Isaac, it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God would, through Isaac, multiply Abraham exceedingly. And he would make, through Isaac, Abraham exceedingly fruitful. And no other sons of Abraham were given that privilege. Only Isaac. Out of him I will call the seed of my covenant. Out of him will be born the future generations of the church. That was God's promise to Abraham. And that was why this particular test of Abraham's faith was so difficult. But there was one more aspect. There was one more promise, really, that made this test of Abraham's faith even more difficult. We've already mentioned this in past sermons, but to understand the real test of Abraham here, we must have it before us very clearly tonight. All the promises God gave to Abraham became a reality because there is only one central promise of the covenant. A promise in which all of the other promises that God gives to his church throughout the ages are fulfilled. One promise. That promise to Abraham and in him to all the peoples of this world is that God would send into this world a son that would be born out of that line of Abraham. And that son would save Abraham and Abraham's elect children throughout the generations from their sins. That promise is also referred to in our text tonight in verse 18. Notice, in Isaac shall, let me emphasize these words, thy seed. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, it may seem as if this simply refers to the truth that Isaac and his children would be the heirs of the covenant. And that's true. That's true. We've already pointed that out. But then, people of God, we read the Word of God in light of Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, as of many, the plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ was the central promise of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. In Christ, God would fulfill his covenant and all of its promises. He would save Abraham. He would save Isaac. He would save their elect children in their generations to come in Christ. In other words, people of God, the promise of the coming Messiah was wrapped up in Isaac. In Isaac. Not only in his birth, but it was vital to the accomplishment of God's covenant and that promise of salvation, that Isaac grow up and that he have children of his own to carry on that covenant. If he did not, then Christ would not be born, you see, in the generations of Abraham. So the promise that Abraham received of God in Isaac is that though this son, or through this son, God would provide a Savior. And that Savior would save all of his people from their sin. God's covenant to Abraham, just as God's covenant to you and to me today, as the Church of Christ, is wrapped up in that one son of Abraham, Isaac. That was the test. That was the real trial that was placed before Abraham. And the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes this point. Isaac, the writer says, was the only begotten son of Abraham. Only begotten son. Was that necessarily true? Abraham had other sons too that he begat. Isaac was not the only son of Abraham after all. And God had said that too. Your only son. Well, Isaac really wasn't the only son of Abraham. We learned that, of course. And what we also learned was this. That Isaac was the only and the only begotten son of Abraham and Sarah. We emphasized that when we talked about Sarah's faith, that the promise was given to Sarah as well. She was going to be the mother of all nations, just as Abraham was the father of all nations. Well, this was the only son, the only begotten son of Abraham and Sarah, the one with whom God would establish his covenant and his promises. So it was only in Isaac, you see. If Abraham now put Isaac to death, then God's promise that Abraham and Sarah would be exceedingly fruitful, from a human point of view, would never come to pass. But worse, if Abraham killed Isaac, then from a human point of view, Christ would not be born either. God's covenant itself depended, from a human point of view, everything is possible with God, of course, it depended upon the life of Isaac. And the writer to the Hebrews now points out that through faith, Abraham, when he was tried of God, did what God told him to do. He offered up his son. By faith, when he was tried or tested by God, Abraham willingly offered up his only begotten son. Faith is of that kind of character. Faith clings to God. Faith clings to Jesus Christ. Faith never clings to oneself. Never. Faith trusts God and always looks away from self. Faith knows God. Faith places its confidence in God alone. And that's true because, as we have found once again, faith at root is a bond. It's a bond. When the Spirit of Jesus Christ works in the heart of one of God's elect, then he takes that sinner and he grafts that sinner into Jesus Christ. He binds that sinner together with Jesus Christ. Whereas before he was saved, he was lost in sin and unbelief. Well, now he has been taken by God's grace and grafted into Jesus Christ and becomes alive with the life of Christ. That was true of Abraham. Even though Christ had not been born, he was looking in faith to that coming Messiah. He was seen by God in that Christ who was to come. He is a dead branch was grafted into a live vine so that the life of the vine flows forth into that branch, making that branch alive too. That was true of Abraham. That's true of you and me today when we are saved. But faith, though binding us to our Lord Jesus Christ, also comes to fruition in the life of the child of God, in the life of a believer. In other words, faith is not simply a work of God's grace on a person. We've talked about that. Faith is not just a work on a person by God. God works faith in a person. And because a man and a woman are rational creatures, that means that mind of a man and a woman are activated by the life of Jesus Christ in them. Activated so that they come to know God. The Spirit works in them an understanding of who God is. And not the same understanding, intellectual understanding that an unbeliever might have, because after all, even an unbeliever knows there is a God, and he might even know a lot about that God. But we're talking about now a knowledge that places that believer in intimate union with God and with Jesus Christ, so that he loves that God and he sees that God as his own God, the God who establishes covenant with him, the God who fellowships with him, the God who loves him, the God who shows his favor toward him in his life. Because this knowledge now dwells in him, the believer also comes to place his confidence upon that God. He trusts God, and he trusts his Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only in faith does a man come to know God, therefore, not only is his mind actuated, but in faith his will is actuated. Not only does he know there is a God, but he now cleaves to that God and desires that God in his life. That's why with the knowledge of faith always comes confidence. Always. A person's desire is toward God. He learns to trust in that God because he loves that God. Not only knows that that God loves him, he loves that God. Once again, people of God, that's the character of faith in God's children. That's the faith that characterized Abraham. He believed in God. He knew God, and he knew the promises God had given him. He knew that he was one of God's children for the sake of that Messiah that was coming, that Messiah that had been promised since the fall of man into sin, the seed of the woman. So he knew that he was one of God's children. He knew that. So much did he trust God that he believed that if God required of him to sacrifice his only begotten son, then God would still be faithful to the promise that in Isaac his seed would be called. He believed that. He was confident of that. That God somehow, some way, he didn't know how, would fulfill that promise that he gave to him, that in Isaac he would call forth the Christ. Knew it. So strongly did he believe that, we are told in verse 19 of our text that he accounted that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead. He believed that with God all things are in fact possible. God promised him. God would never go back on the promise that he gave to him. God promised him that in Isaac that seed would be called, and that seed would come and save him and his generations from their sins. He believed it. Even if that meant that God would raise Isaac up from the dead once again after he had killed that son. Abraham believed. By God's grace, Abraham believed. And I say by God's grace because by God's grace alone, Abraham had the will to do of God's good pleasure. God works that will in you and me, people of God. Faith itself was not a work of Abraham. That's for sure. If that faith of Abraham was his own work, then he would have failed this test. That faith was not his work. Faith is the work of Jesus Christ in the hearts of God's people. And faith, when it is worked in us by the Spirit of our risen Lord, always draws you and me away from ourselves. Faith always looks to God. Faith always looks to Jesus Christ. And by that Spirit now working in the heart of Abraham, Abraham was able to take that knife in his hand, raise it, and was ready to plunge that knife into the chest of his son. God would fulfill his promise at Isaac. He would. God can raise my son from the dead if he has to. And as horribly painful as it was for Abraham to raise that knife, as horribly painful as it might have been to perform the will of God out of a heart that was willing, he took the knife and was ready to slay his son. Such faith, beloved saints, is what must characterize you and me. We spoke this morning of the joyful praises that we bring to God because of the death of his son in removing our guilt and saving us. Well, here's where the rubber meets the road. What do I do when God tests my faith? And he places a lot of tests before us. Young people of the church who are faced with the wicked world out there when you go out into the workplace, God places tests in your lives. What will we do when God's word tells us that we must do something or must not do something, and it goes against what I want? What will we do? And we in faith will say, I follow my God because I know him and I love him and I trust him. And I know he's good in whatever he sends me in this life. I will follow my God. When I am faced with the hardest circumstances in my life, God will work in me by his grace that I might confront those difficult circumstances with quiet, brave endurance. Of course we will, fellow believers. God works that in our hearts, you understand. When God works faith in the heart of his chosen children and then tests that faith in our lives, it's only there to strengthen you and me in our faith. Such faith, this is the character of faith, such faith reveals itself always in obedience. Faith is not itself obedience. Faith is not itself obedience, but the fruit of faith is indeed obedience. If Abraham would have fled before God's faith and would have refused to do his will, just as Jonah did, He would have failed, wouldn't he have, in the trial here before God? Would Abraham then have been rejected by God and cast away and said, you are totally unworthy of my covenant with you any longer, and therefore I'm going to cut you off? Of course not. God does not cast away his children. God established his covenant of fellowship with Abraham and his great love for Abraham. If Abraham would have failed the test, God wouldn't have forsaken him. God never forsake. God's faithfulness to you and me isn't conditioned on what we do. It isn't conditioned on our obedience. We realize that. But then we must also understand that the faith of Abraham did not belong to his own inherent power either. Faith isn't ours. It's a work of God's grace in our hearts. It's God, therefore, who not only works faith in us, but it's God through his Spirit that sustains that faith in us. And Abraham did not stumble at this point because, after all, God was leading him and directing him by his Spirit and grace. God always remains faithful to his covenant and the oath he swore to Abraham. We extol the power of God's grace when we witness the disobedience of this servant of God. But here's the point. Here's the point of the writer to the Hebrews. Look at that faith of Abraham. Take a good, hard look at what Abraham did out of faith. And follow that man. Abraham believed in God. God counted it to him for righteousness. Know God. Know his Son. Trust in them. And then walk in the way of obedience before him, denouncing always your own will and your own desires, and following after that which is good and acceptable in the sight of our God. And God will keep his promises to us. He will. We can be sure of that. Because you see, God has kept the one central promise of his covenant. He sent Jesus Christ into this world just as he promised the saints of old. And he has died for us. And he works in our hearts by his Spirit and grace. Abraham was sure of that. He was poised to slay his own son because of that. God stopped him. God stopped him. But Abraham, by God's grace and through faith, passed the test. He passed the test, people of God. God stopped him, didn't he? Provided a ram in the place of his own son. There's a phrase at the end of our text that is not really all that easy to interpret. Verse 19. From whence also Abraham received Isaac in a figure. From whence also he received him in a figure. A number of legitimate explanations have been offered, but I believe that the meaning of that phrase becomes rather clear when we notice that Abraham himself offered up Isaac, believing that God would raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, or from whence Abraham received Isaac in a figure. Now, at first I thought, anyway, that this referred to the ram that Abraham now sacrificed in the stead of Isaac. This ram was substituted in the place of Isaac and was a picture of Isaac. It's true, of course. That ram, of course, was a picture of the blood that needed to be shed. There's no doubt about that. But that does not really explain the idea that Abraham received Isaac. Not the ram, but Isaac in a figure. The meaning is rather, this whole incident, the whole incident now involving the offering up of Isaac, this whole incident was a figure, a type that speaks to you and me as New Testament believers. Isaac was received by Abraham as a picture that pointed him and we with him to the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Examine this event. Who was Abraham called to offer up as a sacrifice to God? His only begotten son. Who has God offered up for his people of his covenant as a sacrifice for our sin? His only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And though Isaac's blood itself was not shed, the significance of his being offered as a sacrifice is significant. God offered up his only begotten son on the altar of the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. God did that. Abraham, of course, was stopped, but God did offer up his son on the altar of the cross. And it was there that Christ shed his blood for you and me. God declared us righteous on account of what Jesus Christ has done for us as our sacrifice. This Christ accomplished in order that through his sacrifice, God might maintain the covenant that he had established now with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with their children, and in the New Testament with believers who have been grafted into that same covenant. And again, though this did not need to take place with Isaac because God stopped the hand of Abraham, nevertheless, Abraham believed that God was able to raise up his only begotten son, which in fact God did. He raised up his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, having sacrificed himself, shed his blood on the altar of the cross for you and me. God raised Jesus from the dead for our justification. So we find here that that whole account is a figure, see, in which now Abraham received Isaac in a figure. Figure to him, figure to you and me of the death and resurrection of Christ. What wonderful promises God has given his people for Christ's sake. How thankful we are for the blessed truth that for Christ's sake we are ever preserved in God's covenant. And that the promises God gave to Abraham were in fact fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, the promises are fulfilled for you and me today too. God is our God, our sovereign friend. And he promises you and me. He will never leave us or forsake us in the burdens and the trials of life that he sends. In faith, we cling to that promise of God, just as did Abraham. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again into thy presence we come one more time in the evening of this day. We're thankful, Father, for thy mercy, thy grace that thou hast shown us in the blood of Christ. Thankful that thou art always faithful to thy covenant and the promises that thou dost give to us for Christ's sake. Go with us now in this week to come, that we might use thy word and that we might follow after the example of Father Abraham, that we too might walk in faith in this world, seeking to obey thy will. Forgive us in our failures and in our sins. We are thankful for thy faithfulness to us in Christ our Lord. Wilt thou continue to watch over thy church and thy kingdom too? We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.